2, verse 17, going through 2 Corinthians chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is Paul by the Holy Spirit. Anyone need a Bible? If you do, please raise your hand. Bibles, anyone? Verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. Lord, in your word you promised 1,000 years ago, or rather 1,000 years, Lord, before Jesus even came, that there would come a time that by your Spirit you would write the requirements of the law on our heart, that we would not follow it with compulsion or because of some burden, but, Lord, that we would run in the path of your commands because you have done a work in our hearts by the Spirit through the Messiah, Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you for that word. I just agree so much with the prayer, Lord, that we just heard, Psalm 18. Light, you are the light in darkness. Bring light to us this evening. Expose light on, Lord, those dark places of our heart which we are just putting aside, trying to hide from you, hide from the world, Lord. We just give us the grace to just expose our heart, Lord, to you this morning and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. So last week we read in verses 13 through 16, what I think is maybe the best description you will find anywhere, of the life that God desires for you. We read in verse 15 of chapter 2, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. That word fragrance, it means sweet smell or sweet aroma. So you are to be a sweet aroma. That's God's desire for your life. That's God's best for you. So a sweet aroma to who? Well, to God. Again, verse 15, it says, for we are to God, the fragrance of Christ. Your life is to be a blessing to God supremely, more than anything else. That's what God wants from you, is to be a blessing to his heart, to minister to his heart. You know, we hear that word minister, and we always think, well, God ministers to us, but what we learn throughout the Bible, learning a lot about it in the Old Testament, as we're going through the Old Testament, that we're to minister to God. We're going to bless his heart. And that's just one of the joys of being and maturing as a Christian, as you learn that very thing. But the verse 15 goes on. We're not only a fragrance to God, who else are we a fragrance to? Again, for verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. So it says we're a fragrance, a sweet aroma. And we went through the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament verses last week of throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices, they were a sweet aroma to God, a blessing to God. And it's meaning that when we're a fragrance, sweet aroma to those being saved, meaning those who God is saving, they'll be drawn to our lives, they'll be drawn to our words, they'll be drawn to our character, because our life will be a fragrance to them, a sweet aroma that attracts them, that draws them to you. That's God's best for your life. We're under construction. We're not there yet, but that's God's best for you, for me. And so as you hold out the word of life, the living water, as Jesus calls it, that God so loved the world that he gave his son. He so loved the world that he so loves the world that he doesn't want the world in this never-ending guessing game as to who he is. He doesn't want to leave us to our best guess of who he is. He so loved the world. He doesn't want the world to suffer the awful consequences for our rebellion. The Bible says that we were born into this world, came out of our mother's womb at war with God. We really don't look at our babies like that, but the Bible teaches that, and certainly raising kids. Yeah, that's true. You know, they raise up, wow, these kids, they're at war. They're at war with God. And it's just true. And I see all the parents out there nodding, and everyone else has this weird look on their face. But anyway, he so loved the world, he doesn't want the world wandering about, deceived in fear and in sorrow. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have abundant, everlasting life. And so as we declare those words and bear fruit of a life being transformed by those words, as our life bears fruit, what kind of fruit? What is fruit? Does that mean I walk around with bags of bananas on my back? No, it's Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as you are being transformed into an aroma, you'll have the fragrance of that fruit in your life. That's God's best, God's wonderful desire for your life. But verse 15 also says, you will also be, and strangely enough, this is also God's best for your life. Not only to be an aroma of life to those who are being saved, but God's best for your life is also that you'll be an aroma of death. Now, this is kind of strange, but aroma of death to those who are perishing. And so as you declare the word of God, and there will be some who respond, what did you say? Enter by the narrow gate? And that narrow gate is Jesus? That's just so offensive to me. It's the aroma of death to those who are perishing, the Bible says. And so no better description of the life that God desires for you. For we are to God, verse 15, chapter 2, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's just telling them that's what his life has become. And he's telling them this because that's God's best for their life. And so now that he's described what his life has become, what it is, he goes on in verse 17 to describe what it is not. Verse 17. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. Now that Greek word for peddle there means to sell something for just one motive, to get money out of it. Some things you sell, and when you sell them, part of your heart goes with it. You know, some of you have done a quilt or something, knitted a quilt, and like you just poured your life into this quilt, and then you sell it, and like part of your heart goes away as someone takes off with your quilt. Or, you know, my kids, they do the lemonade thing in the summer, and, you know, our kitchen just turns into a big bunch of slices of lemon and water all over the ground and sugar in the water. You're like, you know, just really grimy. But they're just giving their life to make this lemonade, and they're just out there in the sun and selling it, and part of their life just goes away. They're not peddling that stuff. They're giving away a piece of their life. But when you peddle something, it's like, you know that word hawk? A guy went and hawked a bunch of cigarettes or whatever. When you peddle something, it doesn't matter to you what you're selling, whether it's pencils or used computers or tires or whatever. You're just selling it. You just want money off of it, and that's the word here. It's the Greek word kaleo. It says verse 17. For we are not as many as peddling the word of God. And so as long as God's word has been around, there have been those who try to peddle it. They try to just hawk it. They're interested in making some money off of it. And I have here before me an article from World Magazine I cut out for you this morning, and it's about this organization called Christian Children's Fund. Now, the Christian Children's Fund, it's an organization which raises money for kids who are in great need. For those of you who watch the Trinity Broadcasting Network, if you do, please watch out. But this is one of these organizations that gets on there and shows a kid they're starving and they're in great need and they're asking for money. Well, this magazine, World Magazine, decided to do a little investigative work of what exactly the Christian means in Christians, Christian Children's Fund. So they called up this organization, and they spoke to a woman, Kristen Hongisto, a spokesman, and she said, "We do not call ourselves a ministry. We are not Bible-based. We are not a Christian organization, except in the sense that we do good work. Nor do they have a statement of faith, and they have no doctrinal statement." And so this is what World Magazine, this investigative reporter. God bless all those investigative reporters out there. Anyway, so if the Christian Children's Fund is not a Christian organization, why does it market itself to Christian audience under the name Christian? I love this. Well, perhaps it's because, as the bank robber Willie Sutton said about his favorite destination, banks, that's where the money is. And so they're just, what they're doing, they are peddling the name of Christ. They may be doing good things, in a sense, with the money. They're helping kids out. That's to be commended. But they're using the name of Christ for profit. Now, there's one of the Ten Commandments that I hope you're familiar with it. Don't use the name of the Lord in vain, meaning don't misrepresent God's name. And so I wouldn't want to have to answer for naming my organization, including the name of Christ, but yet denying him at the same time, but not really telling people about it when you're asking for money. Anyway, that's an example, in my opinion, of peddling the name of Christ for profit. Now, verse 17 goes on, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, it says. In other words, he's saying we declare, we're not peddling the word of God. No, we're declaring it with sincerity. Now, that Greek word for sincerity, I think it's a real cool word. The Greek word is elekrineia. It's an obscure word. The only time you will see it in the New Testament is in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And the literal translation of the word, the full translation, and maybe is a better way of saying it, is tested by the light of the sun. Tested by the light of the sun. So think of a diamond. You hold a diamond up to the sun, and now if you really, really know what you're looking at, you'll be able to detect these little tiny dark spots in a diamond. Impurities that devalue the diamond. Or, you know, like amber. Isn't amber the stone or whatever? Sometimes it has a little bug in it. Is that amber or is that something else? Am I getting it wrong? And so, but anyway, so you hold up amber and there's a little fly in it or whatever. Now, maybe the analogy breaks down because apparently that makes them way more valuable. But anyway, you know, you don't want to sort of, Paul is saying, when you hold up our motives to the light, you're not going to see darkness in there. You're not going to see impurity in there. You're not going to see a little fly in the ointment. You're going to see purity, pure motives. And so we learn from Acts 18, actually, he's a tent maker, so he didn't make any money off of them. He told them he'd never deny himself of the privilege of doing everything he did for free. And so he you know, you hold up his ministry to the light, and it was compelled by love, the love of God. And so, and you know, that's just convicting to me. That just speaks to my heart. So whatever I do, whatever you do for the Lord, whether it's serving at the church or serving your wife, serving your husband, sharing your faith. Ask the Lord. Ask him every day. Lord, test my work, my motives, by the light of your Son. Reveal the bugs, Lord, the dark spots. And believe me, he's faithful to do it. He is faithful to purify your motives. And then it says at the end of verse 17, it says, but we declare the word of God with sincerity, but as from God, and we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And I really like that because, you know, Paul is saying that when he declares the word of God, he recognizes that he's doing so in the sight of God. And in other words, he recognizes that the Lord is right there watching. You know, I've heard it said that all sin is just a form of unbelief. In the life of a Christian, rather, sin is a form of unbelief because, you know, really, why are you sinning? Well, you don't really believe that God is just right there, fully aware. Book of Hebrews, it says, the whole world is naked before his eyes. He knows exactly what's going on. And I can't tell you how many times I just really, this speaks to me, and some of these messages are more to my heart as much as anyone. It says he says we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I can't tell you how many times when I'm preparing a message, I put something in the message, and I throw a story in there or whatever, or put something else in. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just get a poke from the Lord. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual poke, or sometimes it's more intense. It's like a elbow in my side or a kick on my shin, you know, and it's like, Lord says to my heart, why are you doing that? Why are you putting that in there? Is it try to show everybody how spiritual you are? Get a pat on your back? You're trying to get a cheap laugh? Is this my message or yours? So then it's like block, shade, delete. Oh, what joke, Lord? What lame joke? I don't know what's there. You know, it's a nice thing. You no longer have to like cross things out, and you know, you can just poof, they're gone. But seriously, it's so important that it's not about me, it's not about us, it's about Him and how I want to get to the place where God holds up my motives up to the light and sees no dark spots there, no bugs. No bugs of me. No dark spots of me reflecting me. He increases, we decrease. And the good news, guess what? Whatever it is that you're doing for the Lord in your life, He'll bring you there. He'll bring you that to that place where the light of His countenance shines on your work and your motives are being purified. Philippians 1:6, He who began a work in you will complete it. Psalm 138:8, the Lord will complete that which concerns you. Write that one down. Psalm 138:8, I love it. God will complete, I will complete that which concerns you. I read just yesterday in my devotional. I just love it, this devotional that I'm reading. But anyway, it said, what grace started, grace will complete. The Bible says Jesus takes us, John chapter 1, from grace to grace. What grace started, grace will complete. And so, so true. In fact, chapter 3, just love how it ends. We'll just cheat a little and skip forward. But we, verse 18, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Meaning, not in your own strength, but by the Spirit of God, you're getting to that place where your life will be held up to the light. So we come in to hear the word of God this morning so that we can get out of that place of condemnation. I don't know how many times people come up to me here, they're doing something, ministering in the church or whatever, and they're like, my motives are like all wrong. And I just tell them, you know, join the crowd because we're all being transformed in the likeness of Christ. Don't change what you're doing. Ask God to change your motives. He who began a good work in you will complete it. And so, in the last verse again, chapter 2, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, meaning with sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And he continues, chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And so what's this all about? He begins verse 1 there. It says, do we need as some others epistles of commendation? Epistle means a letter. Commendation, just think recommendation or introduction. So do we need as some others letters of introduction? And so what... Who are these others that Paul is talking about? Well, the others that Paul is talking about are men who used to follow Paul around and try to poison his work. Paul was an apostle. That means the word apostle in Greek means sent one. It sent by God to establish the church. So Paul was sent by God. He established churches, declaring the grace that was available through Jesus Christ. And people used to foam around, just poisoning the work. And it was because, well, Satan doesn't like grace. He doesn't like anyone being transformed by grace. Grace is the one thing that distinguishes your faith from every other faith in the world. It's completely foreign, completely different, completely contrary to anything people have ever seen or experienced. It's different than everything that everyone sort of lives out every day. Everyone lives under something completely contrary to grace. Grace is what? It's getting something that you don't deserve. And all day long, we work to get something that we do deserve. And people try to motivate us by motivating us by, look, you got to earn what you get. Or you got to earn what I give you. Paul was introducing grace, and people were drawn to the grace in Corinth and these other places. A grace that gave them the one thing that they longed for. It was the one thing that was going to free their soul. It's the only one and only thing that's going to free your soul. Grace. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's just stating in a different way what Jesus stated himself in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. Free from what? Liberty from what? What freedom is he talking about? What liberty? Freedom and liberty from the bondage of the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says that the whole world, every human being, grows up under the bondage of the law. What is the oppression of the law? What does that mean? Well, it means that every man, every woman, every child lives under the burden, under the pressure, under the bondage, under the of living under the law, a long list of requirements of do's and don'ts. And the law, this burden that the Bible says that everyone lives under, it may come from 100 different sources. It may come from some religion that you grew up with. It may come from your family. It may come from the world's expectation of what you're supposed to be like. It may come from some human philosophy. Atheism has a whole huge manifesto of what an atheist is supposed to be like, what they're supposed to do. The Bible says that every man and woman lives under the burden of that law from whatever source it is coming from. And Jesus Christ changed all that. Jesus sees the burden of your life. And he sees you carrying your world around you, whatever your world is. He sees you carrying it on your shoulders, and he says, enough of that. Let go. Give me your burden. In return for your burden, I will give you my life. In return for your failure, I will give you my righteousness. I fulfilled every law, every rule, every jot and tittle of the entire Bible, every definition of righteousness that in the Bible. I have met it. And I, in return for your moral failure, all those ways you've fallen short of the glory of God, I will give you my righteousness. In return for hell, eternal judgment, I will give you heaven. I died and I went to hell for you. So that every law, every rule, every standard you ever broke would be paid for. I paid it. I love you so much that even though you've lived your life like an enemy to me, I'm here knocking at the door of your hearts and saying, come in, free of charge. So stop thinking you need to pay a price to get into heaven. I paid the price. So to those who are being saved, Paul is declaring this message. And it's to them, it's the fragrance of life. It was freedom. It was liberty. It was liberty from the bondage of the law, from the bondage of carrying the world around on their shoulders. It was a whole wonderful new life. And this was the message he brought Corinth. And it was the message the church in Corinth was established. It's how God will establish you in your life. How your soul can be freed. The church became a well a well of living water for everyone to drink from, a living water, a well of a living water well of grace. So again, wherever God's raising up a work, Satan's there to destroy it. And so men, and that's the others who are referred to in verse 1 of chapter 3, under the guise of religion, they'd come and they'd try to poison the well. To poison the well of grace. Again, verse 1, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendations or letters of introduction? Again, an epistle is a letter, and they were commonly used in the world of the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews. When someone showed up at your door, you couldn't just give them a number and say, hey, call this guy to find out I'm legitimate. You know, hey, Harry, there's some guy at my doorsteps. Is he legit or what? And they couldn't do that. So they showed up with these documents, these epistles, these letters of commendation. And so people would show up at your church, your city, whatever, with one of these letters. And the letter was typically from some well-recognized organization where you go, oh, okay, it's from them. Well, come on in. Talk to us. Speak to me. And so listen, this is what happened in Corinth. These people show up at the church in Corinth. Paul leaves Corinth, goes to Ephesus to start another church. These people show up. They say, who are you? And they, you know, they present to the church these letters, and the letters would say something like, you know, from the council of Pharisees in the city of Capernaum, from the tribe of Judah, you know, whatever. And the church would read it and go, that's pretty impressive. So these men would get up and they'd speak to the church. Say, okay, that's a pretty impressive letter. You know, talk to us. And so they'd get up there, and under the guise of religion, and this is how what spoils so many people's life with God, under the guise of religion, someone will show up and just try to poison the well. Satan wants to poison your well, the well of grace. Jesus said, I'll give you, those who believe me, streams of living water will flow forth from within them. Satan wants to poison that well of grace. And that's what they did here in Corinth. And these men said something like, you know, we heard there's an imposter named Paul has showed up in this city, and he has actually been showing up in many cities, and he's declared to you that heaven is a free gift, that a person can be saved apart from obeying the law, that you Corinthians are no longer under the law. Nothing can be further the truth. You are under the law, and if you want salvation, you know, they'd pull out a list, and the list would have a bunch of foods that were prohibited or a bunch of days that they had to observe, feasts or holidays, or they'd have some things that were prohibited from touching, you know. And so they tried to poison the well of grace. And again, the authority they used to back it up was just really a piece of paper from some school of rabbis or something like that. And so they would call Paul an imposter, a liar, based on the fact he didn't have one of these letters. Again, what does verse 3 says? Or do we need, as some others, an epistle of commendation? They would say, this guy's an imposter. He has no letter of introduction. He doesn't have the qualifications that we have. And this is what Paul is responding to in these first few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he says, do we need a letter like that? Verse 2, you are. What he says is, you are our epistles. You're our letter written on our hearts. Verse 3, clearly you are the epistle, the letter of Christ ministered by us, written with ink. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh. And so he's saying, look, Corinthians, I don't have a letter, but I will give you proof that I'm legit. You. You. I don't have some phony piece of paper, but remember your lives. Remember where you came from. Remember who you were. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's a pretty gory list of people, of lifestyles that that church came out of. And he says, that's my letter. That's my letter of introduction. And my letter of introduction, my certification is fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22. Those are my credentials. And so, just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you'll know them by their fruit. And so, you know, this type of thing, this very type of thing, is so common today. People trying to poison the well. I can't tell you, Calvary Chapel pastors regularly have people show up at their doorsteps. Where's your certificate? Where's your credentials? Calvary Chapel has a different kind of philosophy towards training pastors. Rather than sending young men off to seminary for 3 years, men are trained to be pastors here within the church for years. Much longer than the three-year thing, usually. And that's what we believe the Bible teaches, how the Bible teaches pastors should be trained up. And you know, so not that seminaries are wrong, it's just that we believe we're using the model the Bible teaches. And so I myself, I did attend a couple years of seminary, but don't get me wrong. My training to be a pastor was 9 years, nine long years, under pastors who, man, they taught me everything I know about ministry. And you know, of course, it's the Holy Spirit raising me up, but he uses men, vessels, men and women, to do that. And so from time to time, Calvary Chapel pastors will get people saying, you know, where's your degree? Where's your certificate? Where are your credentials? Well, we don't have a piece of paper. We don't have a certificate. And what we do have are letters of introduction, letters of commendation in the form of hundreds of churches all around the country, churches filled with men and women who are growing in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, gentleness. You know, by my reading of the Bible, that's the only letter of introduction that matters to the Lord. Next week, we're going to be, of all things, ordaining someone here, Greg Brace, our worship leader. We're going to be putting our hands on him and recognizing him as a pastor. And believe me, we're ordaining him not because he showed up here with some piece of paper from a seminary somewhere. No, we're ordaining him because we're simply recognizing what God has done in his life, just as, you know, he's probably going to die from the here or crumpled with the analogy here, but just like the Apostle Paul. Just like the Apostle Paul reproduced love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control, that's what we've seen in the life of Greg over the last, actually, not five, but 8 years we've seen that in this church and the church we were in before. And so, and that's what God's requirements for ministry is. It's just, but the thing is, it's the same in your life. The Bible says quite clearly that everyone has called you, that everyone is called. God has called everyone in this room to minister, to be in ministry. And so your life with it, Jesus is not about some piece of paper you may have received. You know, Satan's always in the form of who knows what is going to be showing up at your doorstep asking for some superficial thing to prove to him who you are. But the Bible says that, you know, it's not some piece of paper that, I don't know, we received it when we were confirmed or baptized or read the Bible 100 times or brought 1,000 people to church or whatever. Your life in Christ is reflected by what you are reproducing in the lives around you. Are the lives around you reproducing love, joy, patience, gentleness, self-control, kindness? That's your epistle. That's the fruit of your life. That's what blesses the heart of the Lord. That's that fragrance which just blesses God's heart. Turn with me for a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. which addresses this very thing, not in the life of necessarily in the life of a pastor or an apostle, but in the life of every single believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So that's the chapter, the book right before this. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. In other words, it'll be held up to the light. For the day will declare it, meaning the day of the Lord, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so what is the work referred to here in these verses? It says, verse 13, each one's work will become clear. I'll tell you what it is. The Word of God declares it. It's the fruit in the lives of the people surrounding you. Are they reproducing love, gentleness, self-control, long-suffering? As a result of the love, joy, peace, and long-suffering that are in your life. And you know, this type of, every time I read those verses in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it always, you know, it's sort of a warning to my heart. It's like, oh man, kind of makes me start to crumple. And guess what that is? That's Satan poisoning the well of grace. Because what did we read? What does the Word of God says? He who started a work in you is going to complete it. Psalm 138:8. I will complete that which concerns you. You know, I do have people come up to me on a regular basis, and they're they're looking around their lives, and they're like, oh, man, I'm just so discouraged. I just want to grow. I want to be reproducing that fruit in the lives around me. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off yourself. What does that last verse of chapter 3 say, Second Corinthians, back in 2 Corinthians? But we, with unveiled face, unveiled mean, we'll get into this verse later in a later study, but unveiled means with the law gone, the requirements of the law gone. All we have now is Jesus, and there's nothing now between us and Jesus. Jesus paid, he fulfilled the law, paid the penalty, the veil is gone. We, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. The glory of the Lord. Get your eyes off yourself, brothers and sisters, and on to the Lord. Are being transformed into the same image. What's the image? It's that glory. It's that fruit. It's that kindness, love, faithfulness, self-control, kindness. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, the Lord wants the same thing for your life. You'll have one epistle of introduction, one letter of introduction to heaven. Just read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's going to be, your epistle is going to be the lives of other people. That's what it's going to be. And the Bible says in that day, it'll all be, your work will be revealed. If it's hay or wood or stubble, it'll be burned. You'll be saved, but just as through the fire. But if your life has been reproducing that love, kindness, that joy, that faithfulness, self-control, kindness, 1 Corinthians 3 says you'll receive that reward. And then he goes on in verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ towards God. In other words, what we've done through you, it's because of Christ in us. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. In other words, he says the same thing up in the previous chapter. He says at the end of verse 16 of chapter 2, who is sufficient for these things? In other words, I don't know how or why God has done this through me, but he's done this through me. And I'm not sufficient to this task. And this is a glorious task. This is God's work, and he's got me involved in it. Verse 5, wonderful, wonderful verse. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, some translations say competence, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? We spoke about it. It's the covenant of grace. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. It poisons the well. It poisons the well of grace. That's what the letter does. Every day you need to battle the letter. The letter's going to will poison your well if you allow it to. But it says the Spirit gives what? Gives life. And so when Jesus said, I came to give you life and give you it more abundantly, that's what he's talking about. Grace. Grace. Freedom. In him. Okay. We'll continue next week in verse 7. Why don't we close in prayer? Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the fact, Lord, that we can lay hold of the promise. You say in your word that every promise is yes in Christ. And we just read that a few weeks ago, Lord. And one of those promises is this, that which you've begun in us, you are faithful to complete, Lord. And Father, every man and woman and child in this room, I know that they want, when they pass from this life unto the next one, or if you return, whichever sooner, Lord, they want to be holding that letter of introduction. And it's not just a piece of paper, Lord, not a baptismal certificate, not some badge that shows they were an usher or a worship person or whatever, or a pastor. It's that epistle, Lord, that letter that is written on people's lives, their family, their friends, their roommates, their neighbors, the stranger that they meet, Lord, on the bus or on the highway and the byways, Lord. And Lord, that's what we want, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of grace and that you've enabled us to declare the grace of God and to live by the grace of God. Lord, we thank you. And we agree and declare, Lord, complete, even as your word says, your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please rise for a closing worship song.
So we're saying is, come thou fount of every blessing. And I just want to read over verse 3 that just goes along with the message. It says, oh to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. You know, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. So, oh grace, you know, that's the motivation as believers. And come thou fount of every blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. And praise the mount I'm fixed upon, it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither
I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. He's prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yes, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Yes, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
God bless you as you're dismissed. And if anyone needs prayer, there'll be a couple people up front to pray with you.